Well, you've read through Hebrews, haven't you? It's quite a book. Do you know what? I believe that it's the book that the Church of Jesus Christ so desperately needs today. And I believe that it's one of the most marvelous books in all the New Testament because it draws you to the very throne of grace where you see Jesus, your high priest, ever living to make intercession for you. It's a book that tells you how you can make it, how you can persevere, how you can keep from fainting, how you can go on to maturity. And I can't wait to teach you that book. But before I do, I'm going to have to allow you a couple more weeks to get into that book and to see truth for yourself. So what I want to do is I want to give you some background material that will lead you and prepare you for what you're reading in Hebrews. So what I teach today and what I teach next week, keep in mind as you read and do your homework on Hebrews, whether you're taking it in and living it out or whether you're building precept upon precept. I want to talk to you today about five deadly D's that can destroy your faith. And what I want to do is I want to look at these in the light of the children of Israel. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 as our introduction. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. And then when you move to chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, for this reason, because God has spoken to us, He's given us His final revelation in His Son, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, last week we looked at Joshua, and we looked at Joshua chapter 1, and we saw that we could have victory. We saw that we could make it. We saw that we could be more than conquerors. Now, as you have read Hebrews, you've understood why God led me to teach you from Joshua chapter 1, why He's led me back into the history of Israel. And the reason that I've done this is because you've seen that God, through the author of Hebrews, refers to the children of Israel. And especially in chapter 3 and chapter 4, He mentions Joshua, He mentions the children of Israel, He mentions their wanderings in the wilderness. And He tells us that they missed, some of them missed what God had for them because they did not listen to what God said, because they really didn't hear Him. And you know, it's one thing to hear just with the hearing of your ears so it comes into your ears, but it's another thing to hear so that it has an effect on you. And real hearing brings a result. And so what I want to do is I want to show you the importance of hearing, a hearing that leads us to obedience. And I want to show us Israel. I want to take you back to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 14, Numbers 13 and chapter 14 also, and look at the children of Israel and look at how they failed to hear what God was saying in times past through the prophets in many and diverse ways. Now, as you read through the Old Testament, I don't know if you're a student of the Old Testament or not, but if you've taken some of our Old Testament courses, you've done a study on angels. And you know that in the Old Testament, that many times the angel of the Lord would appear to the children of Israel and He would tell them what to do, or He would bring a revelation to them. We even see this in Joshua as Joshua prepares to go in and to take the land of Canaan. An angel of the Lord stands before him. He's the captain of the host. So there is God speaking to Joshua in different ways and speaking to the children of Israel in times past. Now He's spoken to us in His Son. And He's saying, those people needed to listen. We need to listen. Those people failed in their Christian life because they did not really hear what God was saying so as to believe it and so as to obey it. And He's saying in Hebrews, we need to be careful too about what we hear, lest we drift away. Now, what I want to do is take you back to our map of the land of Israel. And I want to put you into context. This is the Great Sea over here. And the Great Sea, it's called in the book of, in the Bible, is referring to the Mediterranean Sea. And then we move to the right over here to the east, and we have the Sea of Galilee coming down. Then we have the Jordan River, and then we have the Dead Sea. Now, this is the land of Canaan, all the way to the coast. And then if you would come down around the bowl of the bottom of the bowl of the Mediterranean Sea over to the west, you would see Egypt. Now, the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They went down to Mount Sinai, and there at Mount Sinai, they received the Ten Commandments. Then they came up to Kadesh Barnea, and at Kadesh Barnea, they sent out 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan, because they were to go into the land of Canaan. This was the land, as we saw last week, that God had given to them as an everlasting possession. He promised it to Abraham. He confirmed his covenant, his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it also to Jacob. Now, in Numbers 13, we find the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, and God is speaking to them in Numbers chapter 13, verse 17. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, now the them that he's talking to about are 12 representatives, one from each of the tribes of Israel. Now, two of those men are very prominent in the scriptures, and one is Joshua and one is Caleb. So here are 12 men. They are to go up from there into the Negev. Now the Negev is the southern part of the land of Canaan. And they are to go into the Negev, into the hill country, and they are to see what the land is like, whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and how is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? Verse 20, and how is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time for the first ripe grapes. When the children of Israel came back out of Hebron, out of the land of Canaan, back to Kadesh Barnea, they brought grapes. And those grapes were so heavy that they had to carry them on a pole between their shoulders. They came back and they told the people that the land was just like God said. Look at verse 27 of Numbers chapter 13. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, King James Version says, but. And sometimes it's those exceptions in our life that get to us. It is what God said. It is what God had told them. But the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and I can just see their eyes just wide open. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. In other words, listen, yes, it is like God said, but there are enemies in that land. Now, God kept the land filled with the enemies because he needed the land occupied. He needed the land not to be desolate or not to be barren, because when he was going to move the people in, they were going to move into cities that were already prepared for them, and they were going to move in and have grain fields and all of those things ready so that the people would have all that food and all that produce for them to eat. He was moving in because he was going to destroy those people because they had refused to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. we shall surely overcome it. In other words, God said that He's going to give it to us. He is going to give it to us. We need to believe Him. We can do it. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with Him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There we also saw the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. What are they saying? It's not what God promised. It's not the way God said. They're going against the Word of God. They're going to listen to those 10 spies rather than listening to God's Word. They're going to walk by what their eyes can see rather than walking by faith. And what do the Scriptures say? The Scriptures teach us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if we walk by sight, then we're not walking by faith, that we've got to walk by what God says, no matter how things seem to be. In chapter 14, verse 1, then all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and all the people wept that night. And the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. And why? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said, let us appoint a leader and let's return to Egypt. What are they doing? They're mumbling. They're complaining. They're not believing God. They're listening to man instead of listening to God. They're saying, we should have died in Egypt. We would have been better off if we had died in this wilderness. And if we, our children are going to become plunder if we go in there. Now God's listening very, very carefully. And watch what He says in verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me? How long will they not listen to me? How long will they not adhere to my words? And this is what He's going to say to us in Hebrews. God has spoken through His Son. Listen to Him. Don't allow yourself to drift away. Don't allow yourself to neglect so great a salvation. And then He says, how long will they not believe me in despite of all the signs which I have performed in their midst? In other words, have I failed? I told them I would bring them out of the land of Egypt. I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I delivered them from Pharaoh. I parted the Red Sea. They crossed over on dry land. I devoured their enemies. I led them by a cloud. I led them by a pillar of fire at night. I've done all these things. I provided manna for them. Why? Why will they not believe me? I want to show you what happened as a result of not believing. In verse 27, God is speaking to Moses and Aaron, and He's saying, how long will I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. You wanted to die? You wanted to die in Egypt. You wanted to die in the wilderness. Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You wouldn't believe me. Who is blessed by God? Who's blessed by God? Those that hear the Word of God and obey the Word of God. Those that step out and walk on the water of faith, believing God, keeping their eyes on Him no matter what. Those are the ones that are blessed by God. And those are the ones that reap the reward of faith. And what He's saying is, listen, all of your men, 20 years old and over are all going to die in the wilderness except two men, and that's Joshua and Caleb, because they believe me. And he says, not only that, you said that your children would become a prey. Well, I'm going to show you this, that your children that you said would die are not going to die. Look at verse 31. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness. And you know that's what's happened today. It really is. That's what's happened today. You look at generation after generation after generation, and you see that one generation reaps the consequences of the other's disobedience to God. You see that sin is passed down from the second and the third and the fourth generation because a father turns his back on the Word of God. He gets too busy. He doesn't have time. He's going to make a living for his family. He goes out and he turns his back. And what do you have? You have a son then that is raised apart from the Word of God, that is raised without the example of a godly father. And sin creeps in, and sin has its effects. And one generation suffers for the unfaithfulness of another. Somehow we have to bring a halt to it. And see, what I want to happen is I want our generation to bring a halt to it. I want Christians today to hear what God has said in His Son and to listen and to know that we have a great high priest, and there He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. This is what we need to know. We need to know that we have someone who is better than the prophets, who is better than the angels, who is better than Moses, who is better than Aaron, who has a better covenant than the old covenant, who has entered into a better, the real sanctuary, who has entered into the throne of God and made atonement for us once for all and sat down at the right hand of God because His work is complete. And there He sits, someone who has been touched with the feeling of our infirmity, someone who was tempted in all points as we are, someone who was made like us so that He can be a gentle high priest, someone who can help us in the time of need. God wants to draw you in the book of Hebrews into the very holy of holies so that you can live in the very presence of God, hearing His word and doing His will and reaping the wonderful benefits of it. But He has a warning too. And you saw this as you read through Hebrews. You may not understand it at this point. And I must admit that some of them are very difficult to understand. Hebrews 6 is very difficult to understand. Hebrews 10 is very difficult to understand. When you have those warnings, and you're going to look at those even more next week. And they're hard to understand, but I'll tell you this. I believe that they're warnings to you and they're warnings to me. And they're warnings to all of those that profess the name of Jesus Christ. And there are warnings that are saying, listen, listen to God, hear Him, don't drift away. Well, the children of Israel drifted away. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God gives us an overview of the history of Israel and teaches us practical lessons for our lives by using them as examples. And if you understand this passage, it will help you understand Hebrews. So just keep these things in mind. I'm not just treading water. There's a purpose in everything that I'm doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and God has led me this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, when it says our fathers were all under the cloud, what's he talking about? Well, remember when they came out of the land of Egypt? And remember when they were frightened and the Egyptian army was pursuing them? And remember what God did? He put a pillar of fire between them and the Egyptian army. He put a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night, and he put them between the Egyptian army and the Jews. And then later on, after they crossed the Red Sea, he moved that pillar of cloud, he moved that pillar of fire before the children of Israel, and he led them. They knew where to go because they followed that cloud. And what he's saying, he says, I want you to know that our fathers were all under the cloud. They all, everyone that came out of the land of Egypt, every Jew or every Hebrew that came out of the land of Egypt came out under the cloud. Every Jew that came out of the land of Egypt went through the sea. They all had the same benefits. Verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now that word baptized means to be united with. It means to be identified with, so that they take on the benefits of that cloud or that baptism, whatever it is, that unification there. So all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. Now, what food did they eat? Now, I realize that I covered this last week, but I covered it, you know, I was going fast. Okay, so what food did they eat? What did they eat? They ate manna. See, they ate this hoary frost that God put on the ground. That's the way God sustained them. Now, what was he doing when he gave them this manna? What was his purpose? Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. I know you're familiar with it, but let's go back. If you're not, you will be more, because it's one of my favorite verses in the scriptures, and it is because it teaches a mighty, mighty truth. I just got a letter from some organization that prints a book, and they put devotionals in it, or they put thoughts for the day, a calendar, that's it. They print a calendar. And so they asked me if I would, next to my birth date, put a scripture, something or a saying, something that I've said. And I thought, well, why would I put something I've said when I can put something that God has said? And so this is a scripture that I put in there. It's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. But let's back up to verse 2. He says, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness. Now, let me just put you into context. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, all of this is being said to the children of Israel before Moses dies and before Joshua leads them into the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy is like the second giving of the law. And so it's repeated to these children now as they get ready to go into the land of Canaan, because he wants them to live according to his precepts. He wants them to live according to his statutes. So he's laying down how they are to live. He says, when you get in the land, you're to remember all the way which the Lord has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. These 40 years while he did what? These 40 years while he killed off all those that would not believe them. Now listen, they came out under the cloud, they came out with Moses, they passed through the Red Sea, they ate the same spiritual food, but they did not believe God, and therefore they never possessed their possessions. They never possessed what God had given them. They never had the joy of living in Canaan, and they didn't have the joy because they would not believe. There were only two men that had that joy out of all those countless men, and that was Joshua and Caleb. And it was because, and I didn't read it to you, but it's because in Numbers 14 it says Joshua and Caleb had a right spirit in their heart. They had a right spirit. They believed God. They listened to God. Verse 2, he says, God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years that he might humble you, testing you to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. In other words, all of these wanderings in the wilderness, all of these things, even going in to spy out the land, was a test. God wanted to know what was in your heart. So what did he do? Verse 3, he humbled you. He brought you low, and he let you be hungry. And then he fed you with manna. Now listen, sometimes God lets us go through trials. He lets us go through difficulties. Not sometimes, it's a guaranteed part of the Christian life. Sufferings So he makes you hungry so that you might turn to that eternal bread of life, so that you might turn to the Word of God and find out how you're to live. He humbled you. He let you be hungry. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, how does Hebrews open up? Hebrews opens up with God in times past, in diverse manners, spoke through his prophets in different ways, but now he has spoken to us in his Son. Therefore, what? Hear ye him. Do not drift away. In other words, you are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, if you stop and think about the manna, what did they have to do? That manna was gathered every single day. The only time that you could gather 2 days' worth was just before the Sabbath. And then the day before the Sabbath. But if they gathered it any other time, it would breed worms overnight. What was God showing them? God's showing them, look, you're a physical being. You need physical food. I am the one that feeds you. I feed you day by day by day. The Lord's Prayer, give us this day our what? Daily bread. God meets our needs daily. But he wanted to show them another truth too, and that was that you are a spiritual being, and there is a spiritual hunger, and you need spiritual nourishment, and that spiritual nourishment that you need is the Word of God. And so when I humbled you and I made you gather that manna every single day, I was teaching you a lesson. And that lesson was that day in and day out, you need to come to me for spiritual food. No, and that spiritual food is that man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In the light of that, I want you to go to John chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus is in the midst of his public ministry, and he stands. He has just fed the multitude. He has multiplied the loaves and fishes, and he stands, and he's in the synagogue at Capernaum. And this is what he says in verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly. Now look, when he says truly, truly, when the Jews wanted to emphasize something, they said verily, verily in the King James, or if they were speaking in the New American Standard, no, they said truly, truly. But that meant absolutely, absolutely. There's no doubt about it. This is a fact. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven. It is my Father who gives you, now watch, the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives what? Life to the world. And they said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And he said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I'm the bread of life. God spoke in times past through the prophets. Now he's spoken to us in his Son, the bread of life. In John chapter 6, 63, he says this. He says, look at it since we're in that chapter. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are what? Life. This is why I want you to study precept upon precept. This is why I want you to learn to take it in and live it out. But I don't want you to stop at taking it in and living it out. I want to teach you how to dig it out for yourself. Precept upon precept, so that you know with an absolute certainty, this is the Word of God. And no matter what you hear other people saying, that you will believe God. And when you believe God, the words that He speaks, they are spirit and they are life. And that's what we need. We need to know the Word of God. We need to feast on the Word of God. The Bible says man does not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Where does he say that? That's right, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. All right, now I want to take you to one other passage. I want to take you to John chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37, and this will all work in to 1 Corinthians. Verse 10, and it'll work into the children of Israel. I want you to see the principle. Jesus said in John 6 that those that come to him shall not hunger, and those that come to him shall not thirst. Now, John chapter 7. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, and I mean he cried out, it means he cried out with a loud voice, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He says, are you thirsty? Now at the Feast of Tabernacles, they would pour out water on the final day of the feast. And so as they were pouring out the water, Jesus is saying, are you thirsty? Come to me. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and keep that in mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food, and that spiritual food was, and you answer me. You answer me. What was it? It was manna. You can answer louder than that. It's okay. They can't hear you answering if you don't answer louder. All right. And all ate the same spiritual food, verse 3, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was whom? The rock was Christ. Now what's he doing? He's showing us a type. He's showing us a picture. He's going to show us an Old Testament reality, an Old Testament reality, an Old Testament occurrence that foreshadowed a picture of a New Testament reality. He's going to show us shadow in the Old Testament that produces substance in the New Testament. He's going to show us that that rock was a shadow of the true Christ who quenches our thirst. Now, let me just take you over here on the board and just show you something. When they came out of the land of Egypt, they came to a no water situation. Twice in the Word of God, we have them in a no water situation. This is the first time. This is the first time. And it's in Exodus chapter 17. And there's a rock. And God says to Moses, and let's just make this Moses, okay? And here he is, cute as a doll, you know, a little real patient at this point. All right. And he has a rod in his hand. And we won't make him bald. Okay. So he says to Moses, Moses, strike the rock. And he tells Moses to strike the rock twice. Strike the rock, and water will come forth, and the people will drink, and they will be satisfied. So Moses takes his rod, and he strikes the rock. And when he strikes the rock, then water comes out. Now, 1 Corinthians 10 says that the children of Israel drank from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. So they smote a rock, and they were satisfied. Now Jesus stands, and he talks, and he says, if any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. And then he said, but this, he's speaking of the Spirit, but the Spirit cannot be yet given because the Son is not yet glorified. What had to happen between that Feast of Tabernacles and the glorification of Jesus Christ, when as man he was exalted to the right hand of the throne of God? What had to happen? Well, what had to happen was the crucifixion, was the cross. And when Jesus hung on that cross and they put that spear in his side, the blood and the water flowed from his side. And what do? We see that Jesus is the fountain of life. And we come to him and we drink. So this smiting of the rock, we believe, was a picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. where when we believe in Christ, when we believe in His death and burial and resurrection, and we receive that and we drink of that, then we receive eternal life. We receive the Holy Spirit. So they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now let me just stop and do a little history for you, because I think it'll mean something to you later on as you study Hebrews part 2. So you have to just remember you're going to study Hebrews part 2. They came to another no water situation, and they were thirsty, and there was a rock, and God said to Moses, Moses, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock, and water will come forth. And you remember that Moses got angry. He took his rod and he looked at those Jews and he says, you stiff-necked rebels, how long must we suffer with you? How long must we bring water out of this rock? And in his anger, he took that rod and he smote that rock. And water came out. Water came out. And then God said, Moses, come here. Aaron, come here. And when Moses and Aaron went and stood before God, he said, you did not sanctify me in the eyes of these people. You didn't believe me. You didn't listen to me. You didn't do what I said. You see, if I'm going to sanctify God, if I'm going to treat God as He is, which is holy, and sanctify means set apart, then I'm going to obey God. I'm going to listen to God. I'm not going to let the circumstances of life keep me from doing what God said. And he says, because you didn't sanctify me, then you cannot go into the land. You cannot go into the land. So Moses missed Canaan. Why? Moses missed Canaan because he did not do what God said. Because he drifted away, so to speak, from what God said. He neglected to listen to God, to be obedient to the Lord. Now, the rock didn't have to be smitten a second time, because in Christ's crucifixion is everything that you and I will ever need. He never has to be crucified again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, nevertheless, now listen, what he's saying is they all came out of Egypt. They all were under the cloud. They were all baptized into Moses. They all ate the manna. They all drank from the spiritual rock. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for these were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us, for you and me, that we should not crave evil things as they also crave. Now, what happened was this. They had the Word of God over here telling them what to do. They had their appetites and their fleshly desires over here saying, give it to me now. And they were torn. And they drifted away. They did not listen to what God had to say. Rather, they ran by their appetites. They ran by what they saw. They ran by what they desired instead of living by the Word of God. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Now, this is Exodus chapter 32. And if you would turn there, we're not going to, but if you would turn there, you would see that this is when Moses didn't come down off of the mountain, and the children of Israel got tired of waiting for him. So they said to Aaron, Aaron, make us a god. And so Aaron gathered all of their earrings and their jewelry, and he fashioned a golden calf. And the children of Israel sat down to eat and to drink and then to rise up and play. And you have this debauchery going on because they are worshiping this golden calf rather than worshiping God. It goes with Romans 1. When men knew God and they glorified Him not as God, they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image. And this is idolatry. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. In one day, God killed 23,000 men. Why? Because they disobeyed and they went after the daughters of Moab and brought the daughters of Moab into their tents and committed fornication with them. Idolatry, what does it result in? It results in immorality, and this is what you see in the United States of America. What have we done? We have not heard what God has said in His Son. We have turned and craved evil things. We have sat down. We are drinking. We are playing. We're doing everything but listening to God. We have our idols, and our idols have become our own selves. Our gods in the United States of America are not sticks and stones and statues. Our gods are us. Humanism as our God. And then that has led to immorality. And this is what you see, as I said, in Numbers chapter 25. They didn't listen to God again. Verse 9, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. And here they were complaining because of the wilderness. They were complaining because of the manna. They were tired of the manna, and they were impatient because of the journey. And God just said, I've had it. And so these serpents came in among the people and bit them. And when they bit them, they started to die. And Moses then was instructed to lift up a pole on a serpent on a brass pole. And when they looked at the serpent, then they were saved. So you find them then murmuring and complaining. Verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. And you see them in Numbers chapter 16. And they are grumbling. Has God only spoken through Moses? Is Moses the only one that has the right to go in there and worship? Aren't we just as good as Moses? And they grumbled against their leadership. And so Moses stood and he says, listen. He says, if God is on my side, he says, then let these men die, not a natural death, but let the ground open up and swallow them. And that's exactly what happened. They were standing there, and the ground opened up, and fire came out and swallowed them and took them down to Sheol. And then you know what happened? This was the judgment of God. The people saw the judgment of God. They saw the disobedience of the people, and they turned around and they looked at Moses and they said, it's because of you that they died. Just turned around and attacked a leader. It's because of you that God's judgment fell. And God was so upset with them that he sent a plague and destroyed many of them until Moses interceded. Now, what is God saying to us? God's saying this, that all these people had all the same benefits. They came out under the cloud, they ate the spiritual manna, they drank the water, which was Christ. They had all of those things, but some listened and some didn't. Some heard what God was saying and others didn't. Some had faith and others didn't. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example. And the word for example is tupoi, T-U-P-O-I. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He's saying, walk carefully, walk circumspectly. Don't think that you can just, you know, walk any way you want. You've got to listen to God carefully. You've got to be careful that you don't drift away. You've got to be careful that you don't neglect so great a salvation. You've got to be careful to go on to maturity. And then he makes a statement. And he says this, and it's 1 Corinthians 10:13, and you ought to memorize it if you don't know it. No temptation has taken you. No trial or testing or temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. You are not unique. No trial is ever unique, but God is faithful. God is faithful. You can trust Him. If we are faithless, 2 Timothy says, He abides faithful, but God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. In other words, God is sovereign, and nothing can come into your life that can undo you or is ever more than you can bear or ever more than you can stand. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, He will provide the way of escape that you may be able to what? endure it. And what did you read in Hebrews? You read about enduring. You read about persevering. You read about running the race and not fainting. You read in Hebrews 12 about the chastening hand of the Lord, but enduring that chastening, knowing whom the Lord loves, He chastens and He scourgeth every son whom He receives. And no chastening for the present time is joyous and it seems grievous. Nevertheless, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised by it. And so He tells us to persevere. Now, what is God saying to us? Well, or what else does God want to say to us? He's saying, listen to Him. But you know what? We're in a warfare. The children of Israel were constantly in a warfare. Even when they moved into the land of Canaan, there were enemies that tried to keep them from possessing their possessions. And you and I are in a warfare. And as you begin the book of Hebrews, I know you're going to be in a warfare. I know the enemy does not want you to hear what God has to say to you in Hebrews, because Hebrews is a book of victory. Hebrews is a book that tells you how you can make it. Hebrews is a book that tells you where to live and where to abide. Hebrews is a book that draws you out of that world into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, where you can live with Him, your high priest, who is able to save forever those who come to Him. And so you're going to be in a warfare, and the enemy's going to try and keep you from winning the war. So what's he going to do? Well, I believe that he's going to bring along five deadly D's. And if you will think of these in the light of the history of the children of Israel, I'm sure that you will see these there, and I'm sure that you will see how they can relate to your life also. We are in war. Now, some of the principles of warfare, let me just give them to you very quickly. Some basic principles of warfare are this: concentration. Concentration is massing one's forces at a critical point, at a critical time in a battle for decisive action. Let's say here's a line that's 30 miles long, and it's the line that is held by an army up here. And the enemy down here wants to penetrate that line. He wants to take that border, let's say. He wants to go into that country. All right, so what he's going to do is he's going to concentrate his forces. And he's going to concentrate his forces to penetrate that line that is being held. Now, what he'll do is he'll concentrate them in kind of like a triangle with a tip of steel. He's not going to try and take the whole 30-mile line of border. He's going to try and penetrate a half of a mile, a half of that, one-half mile of those 30 miles. And he's going to concentrate all of his forces at a critical time and place for decisive action. Now, what is happening is this army over here, or this country that wants to hold this border, this is the second principle of warfare, needs security. They need measures that are going to be taken to prevent a surprise attack. And what I want to do is I want to give you, and this is what I'm doing, I want to give you measures that you can take that will prevent a surprise attack from the enemy. I want you to know the devil doesn't want you to know the book of Hebrews. I want you to know that he's going to come to you in possibly 100 different ways to get you from completing this course. And you need to know it. So you need to take security. All right? The third principle of warfare is communication. The enemy will seek to disrupt this nation. I have army. This nation's communication, or this army's communication. They will seek to break into it, disrupt, and halt that communication. And if you're going to win in a battle, lines of communication must be kept open. If you remember in the movie A Bridge Too Far, which was a true story of a battle in which we lost a tremendous amount of men. The principal failure there was communication. And as the men got their communication right, they said, I'm not sure that this will reach this distance. I'm not sure that they will be able to communicate. And they said, oh, yeah, they'll make it. And it cost hundreds of lives. So communication is necessary. And listen, see, what the enemy wants to do is he wants to keep you from communication with God. Now, how does God communicate with man? Through his word. And how does man communicate with God? Through prayer. He also, one of the other things of warfare is supply. A war cannot be won without adequate supply. Adequate supply of weapons, adequate supply of equipment. Therefore, the enemy always tries to cut off the supply lines. And you see that in the movie, A Bridge Too Far also. They cut off the supply lines. The people were standing there and the planes were dropping their supplies in the enemy's territory. And when they went to get those supplies, the enemy would riddle them down with the guns. Not only that, they didn't know what they needed, and so they were being dropped chocolate bars when what they needed was machine guns and bombs and grenades. It was sad. It was pitiful. And see, this is what happens, is the world will drop you chocolate bars. You need a supply. And so the enemy is going to try and keep you away from God's word, because it is not only your communication, but it supplies you with everything that you need, because man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay, and the fifth weapon of warfare is intelligence. You must have accurate information regarding the enemy. So let me show you what you need to know in order to make it. I want to show you five deadly D's that will destroy faith. The first deadly D is disappointment. Disappointment. You might open your lesson and find out that it is long, and that's a disappointment to you. You might find out that you don't get everything that you ought to get out of that lesson, and that's a disappointment to you. So disappointment is the first one, and we need to rest in the truth. What is the rest of truth? The truth is this. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. So if you remember that, there won't be disappointment. We need to know, too, that all things keep on working together for what? Good. To those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose, for whom God foreknew, those He also what? Predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. So as you get ready to do this lesson, as you get ready to study this course, the enemy is going to seek to penetrate you, to bring into your life a concentration of events that are going to, first of all, bring disappointment. You might be disappointed in your leader. You might be disappointed in yourself. Don't allow disappointment. The second D is discouragement. See, the children of Israel were disappointed that there were giants in the land. They loved the fruit, but they were disappointed about the giants. Well, the second thing that happens is discouragement. Discouragement means to weaken or to lose courage, to become disheartened. And what does he say in Joshua chapter 1? Go into the land, be strong and what? Courageous. Don't lose heart. And that's what God is saying to you as you get ready to study in and out. As you get ready to study precept upon precept, don't let your disappointment then become discouragement. Oh, I'm disappointed. I don't understand this. Oh, I'm discouraged. I'll never get it done. Oh, I sat down to do this and the kids got in a fight. I sat down to do this and my husband wanted to talk to me. The boss piled all sorts of things on me. Listen, don't allow discouragement to come. It is a penetration now. And look, as they penetrate the line and they take this triangle of forces over, then more and more as they take each one over, then more and more they have part of that 30-mile radius. The next D is dejection. Dejection is lowness of spirit. It is a lowness of spirits. Now you're cast down. Now watch. Disappointment and discouragement can give you tiredness and emotional fatigue. I might as well go to bed instead of trying to do my lesson. I'm not getting anything anyway. Listen, you may not think you're getting anything, but you do the homework. And I guarantee you, if you will do the homework, just the very putting in of that word will bring life, because the words that Jesus speaks are spirit and life. So this leads you, when you get dejection, this lowness of spirits, this leads you open and vulnerable to Satan. I mean, really vulnerable to Satan. You see this in the Korean War. This is exactly what they did. They brought our boys into dejection, lowness of spirit, and they never tried to break out of the enemy's camp. They guarded them with just minimum soldiers. Number four, the fourth one is despair. You lose or you abandon hope. We might as well surrender. We might as well give up. And this is exactly what you see the children of Israel doing. They hit despair. It leaves the mind apathetic or numb. And that's what can happen to you as you begin to study. Disappointment comes, then you're discouraged, then you're dejected, and then you're despaired. And you might as well give up. I couldn't make it to the past three classes. It doesn't matter whether you made it to the past three classes. Make it to the fourth. See, remember, you're in a warfare. And the fifth one is this, demoralization. Demoralization renders you untrustworthy in discipline. You're so demoralized that you can't take any action, or you are so demoralized that you run in circles. You just run in circles. You just don't know which way is up. Now, these are five deadly D's, and the enemy wants to concentrate on you. He wants to move his forces into you. He wants to cut off your supply. He wants to cut off your communication. You need this intelligence about his tactics, and you need to live in the light of it. You say, how do I fight it? You fight it with the first one. The lesson is never permit a penetration. So what do? You take the disappointment, and you change the D to an H, and you see that it is his appointment. It is his appointment. Everything that comes into your way, God has not given you anything that you cannot bear. There is a way of escape. He's humbled you that he might teach you that man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So go for it. You're a victor. You can win if you'll believe, if you'll listen, if you'll not drift away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths. Seal them to our heart. Minister to us in a powerful, powerful way as we study Hebrews. And may we go on to that victory. May we be careful so that we don't fall. Maybe we be aware of the enemy's tactics, but may we know that you always provide a way of escape if we'll just listen. We thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.